Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You are, I trust, beloved, very familiar with the meaning of one half of tonight's sermon title, Scripture. Full theme being Scripture and the fear of the Lord. By Scripture, of course, we mean the inspired writings of the Old and New Testaments, the 66 canonical books, the complete Word of God written. Now, when David penned Psalm 19, and he did, according to the heading, write this psalm, only some of Scripture has been written. Obviously, none of the New Testament, and in fact, considerably less than half of the Old Testament was written by this stage. You're familiar, too, that in David's day, there were prophets who spoke by direct revelation. David himself was one of them. Then there were the two prophets who helped David in various ways and assisted him in his work, Nathan and Gad, for example. Now, our day is much better than David's in regards, first of all, that we have the whole Word of God, and not just the Old Testament, or even less than half of the Old Testament. And secondly, our day is better than David's because we no longer need nor have prophets today speaking by direct revelation. We have something better than that, the complete written Scriptures. And not merely this person or that person here or there speaking by direct revelation in that instance or this instance. We have the whole Bible readily accessible to us whenever and wherever we want. This is especially the teaching of Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the church is built on one foundation, which can only be laid once, on the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, and more especially now in their writings, which then interpret and apply to us the teachings also of the Old Testament. These affirmations then that David makes in Psalm 19, verses 7 and following, these affirmations he makes regarding Scripture apply not only to the writings extant way back then, 3,000 years ago, but by extension, they apply to all of the 66 books of the canon that we have today. Now, the second term of our title, the fear of the Lord, remember, it's Scripture and the fear of the Lord. This second term, the fear of the Lord, may not be as well understood, I dare say. There are some people who think that the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is merely an aspect of Old Testament religion. But that's not true. The Virgin Mary states that God's mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. That's in the Magnificat, Luke 1, verse 50. Jesus told us that we are to fear Him who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. And then if you think that He's overdoing it, and that's a bit too scary, He adds, "Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." The Apostle Paul commands us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And as we heard in a sermon a month or two ago, in connection with family visitation, we are exhorted to work out our own salvation with
fear and even trembling. And that's the fear of God, which results in the odd quiver or tremor or shaking at the knees, because it's such an awful thing, dreadful thing, to know God and to be his child. Peter, in his first epistle, urges us to pass the time of our sojourning here in this world in fear, the fear of God. 1 Peter 1:17. And later in that epistle, he utters the famous words, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God." Colossians 3:22 urges servants to obey their masters as those who fear God. Indeed, in Acts 9:31, the early church, walking in the fear of the Lord, was multiplied. So the fear of God then is required and commanded and exemplified in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. But it is fair to say that the fear of the Lord is spoken more often in the Old Testament. The Scripture, as you may know, refers to the fear of God in two main senses. The first one is what we may call the bad or unhealthy, though perfectly understandable, sense. That is, there is an unbelieving, anxious dread or terror of God. The first instance of this we see historically is immediately after Adam's sin. When God came into the garden, Adam feared God with a dread terror and ran away into the trees to hide himself because he didn't want to see God. And perhaps the most vivid instance of this unbelieving, anxious dread or terror are the references in the Bible to the screaming of the ungodly when they cry out at Christ's return to the mountains and to the hills to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's an unhealthy, dreadful, fearful terror of unbelief, but it's wholly understandable. And secondly, this is the main use of the fear of God in Scripture. There is the wholesome and entirely positive and right believing fear of God, which is a holy reverence and awe at God's glorious majesty. Without that, the Christian, he can't do anything to please God, and he's not a true servant at all. You need that. This is what the Scripture is referring to in the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms, Job. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. That is, without this fear of the Lord, you know nothing, you have no wisdom. This is the start of it. Indeed, this is the principle, the heart, core, center, and source of all wisdom and knowledge is understanding that God is holy, quaking before him and being filled with awe. You're familiar too with several saints who are commended for fearing God, and perhaps especially Job. There was none like him, the most faithful saint on earth. From the town of Uz, he was one who feared God and eschewed evil. And God held him up and said to Satan, "Do you see that? Do you see that man? See what grace is done in that man's life?" And it filled Satan with rage and he wanted to tear him down. In fact, this characteristic, this fear of the Lord, is even found in Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 9 says, rested upon him, making him, quote, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. According to his human nature, Jesus Christ feared God. And that was entirely right and holy. That was part of his sinlessness. Now it's this latter positive believing sense of the fear of the Lord which is found in our text. I say positive because Psalm 19 verse 9 states, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." I say this is the fear of a believer because it says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and indeed it's only the believer who is cleansed. This fear of the Lord then is a grace that all of us needs more of. We need to cultivate. We need to be God-fearers and not man-fearers, crippled by the fear of what other people think about us, but concerned deeply about what God thinks, because we tremble before Him and then we're set free. Let's look then at Scripture and the fear of the Lord. First, the relationship between those two great principles, and second, the fruit. Scripture and the fear of the Lord, the relationship and the fruit. Now, this 19th Psalm makes possibly the most striking point regarding the relationship between Scripture and the fear of the Lord to be found anywhere in the Bible. Look with me then at verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 contains two statements about Scripture separated by a colon. One, the law of the Lord is perfect, completing the soul. Two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8 is similar. Three, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then five, it's a bit different. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Six, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now in these six affirmations, five contain clear references to Scripture. Scripture is called, in order, in these verses 7 through 9, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And you're probably familiar with the fact that these five words for Scripture are found throughout Psalm 119, along with other words for Scripture. Psalm 119 being both the longest psalm and the one with most to say about the Word of God. But Psalm 19 verse 9 seems to spoil the pattern or the symmetry. Follow with me verses 7 through 9 again. The law of the Lord is A, doing B. The testimony of the Lord is C, doing D. The statutes of the Lord are E, doing F. The commandment of the Lord is G, doing H. The judgments of the Lord are I and J. True and righteous altogether. That one's a bit different. But you see the pattern. Five times we have the Scripture of the Lord, Scripture being called various things. The Scripture of the Lord is X, such and such, and it does Y. But then you come to our text and it says the fear of the Lord, which isn't directly and obviously another term for Scripture. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The question is, what do you make of the first half of Psalm 19 verse 9? Why is it different? Why is it not obviously a reference to Scripture? Why does it not say the testimony, the word of the Lord, the Scriptures of the Lord? Why does it say the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever? And we have two options grammatically. The first option is, the fear of the Lord does indeed break the pattern. Whereas five of the six statements tell us something about Scripture's mighty works, one of them is on a different plane and makes a different point, and it says that there are certain benefits in fearing the Lord. This is what I used to think, until very recently. It rather displeased me. We can get kind of churlish with Scripture at times. We think, oh, what's that one fear in there? It would have been kind of nice if all six statements in a row had been about Scripture, and I could have understood that and got that straight. But this fifth one isn't Scripture. Wonder why that is. The other option, the second one, is that the fear of the Lord here is actually, perhaps in a somewhat roundabout way, but is actually another phrase for Scripture. This is the teaching of most of the best commentators. I could give you a list, but I'll just say Calvin. And it has an awful lot to commend it, as we're going to see as this Word of God is developed and unfolded. In fact, it's my contention, and I believe you'll be convinced of this by the end of this sermon, that this is indeed the correct interpretation. That here, the fear of the Lord is another way of speaking of Scripture. This raises the next obvious question, why? Why is Scripture called the fear of the Lord in Psalm 19, verse 9? Now, it's relatively easy to understand the reason for the other five appellations of Scripture in Psalm 19, 7 through 9. Scripture's called the law of the Lord because God legislates for us. He tells us, this is how you must live. Scripture is called the testimony of the Lord because God testifies and witnesses to us in the Bible. Scripture is called the statutes of the Lord because the Bible contains many, many, many individual precepts. It's called, the Bible is, the judgments of the Lord because it sets forth God's just commandments, which are the standard, according to which He will judge us at the last day, and He does judge even now. But why is Scripture called in verse 9 the fear of the Lord? And the answer is intriguing and very powerful. The answer is that Scripture, blessed by the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart, works, causes, and produces the fear of the Lord. Scripture does that, like nothing else. Scripture here is called the fear of the Lord, to repeat, because blessed by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, it works and causes and produces the holy fear of God. And so Scripture here in this verse is named after its beneficial result, its product, its fruit, its effect, the fear of the Lord. Now let me underscore the fact that Scripture does not automatically have this effect on everybody. In fact, Scripture actually does not have this effect on everybody. Regarding the unregenerate, in Romans 3, verse 18, and Paul is quoting Psalm 36, verse 1, we read, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's total depravity for you. They don't fear God. And of course, there is no fear of God before their eyes, as presented in Romans 3, at the end of a long list of Old Testament scriptures proving total depravity, as the capstone, the final proof of Paul that man is desperately and totally wicked and depraved. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No reverential awe. No honor. No worship. No service of God. And that's appalling, and I have proved my point, says the Apostle Paul. All the world is guilty before God and needs the righteousness of Christ alone, through faith alone, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's it. I rest my case. Now there are some reprobate wicked who read or hear the scriptures. Some of them also are unevangelized. Don't know anything about the Bible or its contents. But even those unbelieving reprobate who do come into contact with God's word, you can still say of them, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So scripture is the fear of the Lord, all right, in that it causes or works reverential fear and awe of God, but not in everybody. For some people, it's like water off a duck's back. They're hardened. They're like the people especially categorized in the first type of soil, though also the second and third ones. The devil comes, picks up the word like a bird, and flies off with it. We should also note, though, that scripture does not always produce the fear of God, even in the elect. The Apostle Paul read the Old Testament scriptures many, many times before he was regenerated, and it never produced the least iota of the fear of God in him, the true, gracious, worshipful fear of God. But after he met Jesus Christ, risen from the dead on the Damascus Road, then scripture became a new book to him, and it did work God's fear in his heart. We can go a step further and say that even after regeneration, scripture does not always work God's fear in believers. Just think of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to try and cover his tracks. How many months was it before he repented at Nathan's rebuke? How many sermons or scriptures did he hear before he was brought to fear God and so confess his sins? And so I repeat, scripture is called the fear of God because blessed by the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart, it works and causes and produces the fear of God. And this is exactly how it is with these other statements regarding scripture in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul," but it doesn't convert or restore everybody's soul. And it doesn't even convert or restore the soul of the believer at all times. Sometimes the believer comes to church and he seems to get as little out of it, which is precisely zero, as the unbeliever who might be present. It doesn't no good. But whenever God blesses it and uses it, he uses it to convert the person's soul. The next half of the verse, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But not every simpleton is made wise by scripture. Some reject it as utter foolishness. And not every believer who comes to church is thereby enlightened. Fall out with your wife on the way in. Come to the worship service angry and bitter towards her. And you probably would be more edified watching something on TV." Well, that would be wrong. Shouldn't do that. That's sinful. But you get the point. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And we're hearing the statutes of the Lord here today, and I take it you're a wheat field, but not everybody is as joyful at the word as everybody else, and some people may be so crushed and afflicted that they don't feel terribly glad at all. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes of the believer." When God illumines us by the interior working of the Spirit, so that the Spirit uses the Word in our hearts to grant us knowledge and wisdom and comfort. Now, you may be familiar with the simple structure of this 19th Psalm. It consists basically of two halves. Two halves, if you will. The first six verses deal with general revelation, a revelation of God that comes to all men through the heavens and the sky. General revelation. And then the second half, verses 7 through 14, is what we call special revelation, and special revelation here that comes to the believer in Scripture. General revelation in the sky to everybody, first half, and then special revelation in Scripture to the believer in the second half. Now, in the context of Psalm 19, the lesson of our text is that Scripture, blessed to the believer's heart by the Spirit, works the fear of the Lord more than general revelation. Scripture causes us to fear God more than looking at the stars or the beauty of the skies or marveling at some pretty and attractive trees or anything else out there in general revelation. Beautiful as it is, it has its place. But Scripture especially works God's fear in our hearts. In fact, Psalm 19, in the first six verses, picks a particular instance of general revelation. It specifies one aspect of the created order, chiefly, namely, as I said, the sky or the heavens. The sky, or heavens, is an instance of what we may call constant general revelation, because the sky, lo and behold, is always up there. It's always above you, and it never goes away. Everybody knows that. God, for instance, has general revelation. He shows something of his wisdom and power in a little squirrel or a fox, but whenever you see it, it often runs away and you'd like to see it, but it's too quick for you. But the sky doesn't operate like that. It's always there. Verse 2. Day unto day the sky utters speech, and it says, God made me, and if you think I'm beautiful, you should see how glorious God is. Night unto night it shows knowledge, the knowledge of God as creator and majestic. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And that's important too. There are hundreds and thousands of human languages, and if you had a powerful radio station that could go all around the world, only some people could listen in. But God's general revelation, which proclaims his majesty through the sky all around the world, surpasses all human languages, so that everybody instinctively knows God made the world and made the sky. So verse 4 continues, their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words saying, God made me, worship him, that goes to the end of the world. So day and night then, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all around the world, the heavens declare, God, creator, glorious, the one to be worshipped. But here's the point. Psalm 19 doesn't extol this constant general revelation of the heavens, saying, well, the sky works the fear of God. Instead, it extols a book. A book that you can set on the shelf, in that sense, a book like any other book, but not a book like other book. God's book. Scripture. Scripture supremely works God's fear. Now, the sky is not only a constant instance of general revelation, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days every year. But the sky is a particularly heavenly instance of general revelation. It is true that there isn't one atom or subatomic particle in this universe which does not declare the glory of God in its own way. But more of God's glory is seen in the sky, this is easy to understand, than in grass, or in water, or in the little flies that buzz around your head in a warm summer evening. The heavens are the most glorious, constant, general revelation. And sometimes, like a sunset, they're particularly attractive. But they're the most glorious, constant, general revelation there is. And this psalm is teaching us that the humble scriptures, so to speak, work God's fear in his people more than general revelation, even in its most constant form, and even in its most glorious and heavenly form, the sky above, the sky in daytime, and the sky at night. Scripture. And there are important lessons, of course, which flow from all this to you and me. You don't spend the Lord's Day skipping church under the illusion that you can worship God just as well, if not better, walking through the woods or on a cliff looking out to sea. It doesn't work like that. Scripture supremely works. The fear of God. Not general revelation. Not even if it's more beautiful than the words on a page of the binding of your Bible. Scripture. The words understood and believed work the fear of God. And since this is so, and I'm assuming that you all want to grow in grace and better honor the Lord, since this is so, we need, therefore, to feed on Scripture in order to grow in God's fear. If someone said to you, how are you going to grow in the fear of the Lord? One answer, Scripture. That's it. Scripture. It's the supreme way God uses through prayer, self-examination, the supreme way God uses to make us fear Him, worship Him, honor Him, and obey Him. Which means, of course, that we need to read Scripture on our own. Or else, someday we'll meet some unbeliever and we'll shake in our boots and we'll deny Christ and be afraid. We need to read Scripture in our families, because everybody in your household needs the fear of the Lord, because that's clean. It enables people to depart from evil, and that's the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. You need to hear Scripture being preached in a faithful Reformed church. You need to sing Scripture in the God-breathed Psalms. Scripture is called the fear of the Lord. You need to attend Bible studies in church, if at all possible, which may involve for you rearranging your nights so that you can come. You need also to talk of Scripture. You need to meditate on Scripture. That was God's word through Moses to Joshua. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, for then, and only then, will you prosper and your way will be successful. And this BRF conference that some of us will go to, or at least attend the odd lecture, will obviously help us in this. This reminds me of a man who told me once the reason given by four families for leaving the church of which he was a member. The man said they left because, they said, complaining about the minister's sermons, that there was too much of the Bible in his sermons. Too much of the Bible in his sermons. They didn't want the Word of God. And according to the perspective of Psalm 19, verse 9, they didn't want to fear God. Because the Word of God works the fear of God so we depart from evil and worship Him alone. They didn't want to praise and honor God with awe and reverence. So they left for a church with shorter, thinner sermons and livelier, quote-unquote, worship. And you know the type of worship. It's worship that is so spiritual that it is a cheap imitation of the world. You know the sort of worship. It's worship that is so spiritual that it looks very like a bad trial for Top of the Pops. really spiritual worship. Because they don't want the fear of God. They don't want the word of God which works. They want to be able to go to a church which looks a lot like a disco. But anyway, you see the general principle here. This correlation, strong, unbreakable correlation between Scripture and the fear of the Lord. Reverential awe for the triune God. You grow in Scripture, you grow in God's fear. You decline in Scripture, you lose love for it. You only read it regularly. You decline in God's fear, and then you're likely not only to backslide, but get yourself in an awful mess and damage yourself and your friends and other people. We must examine our ways and turn again to the Lord and start doing the first works and search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Christ, who is filled with the fear of the Lord. And then we are more and more like Him. This fear of the Lord, Psalm 19 verse 9 says, is clean. It's clean. Scripture works the fear of the Lord by the Spirit's blessing, which cleanses us, because we're filthy. Filthy. It cleanses us of the guilt of sin, in that the fear of the Lord makes us hate our iniquities, burdens our conscience, so that we seek forgiveness. The fear of the Lord, therefore, drives us to the cross, where our Savior and Substitute made atonement for all our transgressions, so that we might go free. The fear of the Lord cleanses us too from the pollution of sin, because it makes us avoid iniquity. You're familiar with the words of Joseph when Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him. How can I do this great transgression and sin against God? He feared God. And so he got out of there as quick as he could. Though she grabbed his coat and he ended up having to go to jail for it. But still, he feared God. And God vindicated him eventually. The fear of the Lord is clean. It cleanses our way. That's how Psalm 119 begins. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, whereas it's true that only a believer, that is someone possessed of faith, can have the fear of God, there is a sense in which the fear of God is not like faith. Faith will end. There is no faith in heaven. Because then you see Christ. You don't have to believe in Him. The fear of God in this sense is like love, because whereas faith ceases in the world to come, love never ends. The fear of God endureth forever. It lasts forever. It goes with us through the grave into heaven, and it endures throughout the new heavens and the new earth, because we will always fear God. Not the terror, dread, the awful one, whereby you hide and tremble behind a bush like Adam, but the positive, healthy one. Because it is only right and fitting for a human being to be filled with awe and reverence for the great and holy God who fills heaven and earth. So we worship and praise Him. In fact, we will praise and worship Him, that is, we will fear Him far more in the world to come. With our hearts overflowing with wonder forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired are the Scriptures than gold. Yea, much fine gold, because there are different degrees or qualities of gold. The fear of God is desirable, beautiful, enriching. and it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord, you have an appetite for it. You want more of it. You can't get enough of it. You want to grow in it. And then verse 11 in the second half says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. God says, my word, which works fear in your heart, you obey it, and I will give you a great reward. So that our present light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This word of God, which works fear in our heart, warns us. The preaching's to warn us too. You ought to be scared sometimes in church. Scared because you're afraid of what you might do. Verse 11 begins, moreover, by them, God's words, is thy servant warned. And so the servant, warned of sin, and understanding, according to verse 12, all the secret sins that he doesn't even know about or understand, then being scared of falling into transgressions, prays to God, who alone can preserve us from great evil, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Sins we know fine well to be wrong, yet blunder on into them anyway. Do not let them have dominion over me, because once these presumptuous sins get a hold over me, David, a believer, mind you, and a strong believer, then they will rule over me and cripple me and beat me up and have me lying bloodied in the street so that I can no longer hardly raise a finger for the Lord in his kingdom. Don't let them rule over me. And then, having the fear of God keeping me from evil, then I'll be upright, not perfect, you understand, but person of integrity. Then I'll be upright and I'll be innocent from great transgression. Many sins, big sins. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it's striking too how this psalm ends in humble worship. After all that he said, he thinks to himself, maybe I'm weak and falling in this regard too. And so he asks that the words of my mouth, what I say, and the meditation of my heart, what I think, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The fear of the Lord also means I'm interested in worshipping God the way he tells me. So I must say and think the way he tells me to say and think. We need strength from God for this. I need cleansing in my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's the fear of the Lord. That's clean. And it endures forever. Amen.